Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you for being here. It's definitely good to be inside rather than outside right now. Sounds like the rain has come. So, while we're here and dry, let's open our Bibles and let's study from God's Word and see if we can become better servants for Him. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. And I want to look at the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel this morning. I want to look at a story that is familiar to most of us and is probably very familiar to the younger kids, because I will tell you that helping the children with their Bible lesson is where I kind of came up with the lesson for this morning from 2 Samuel 18. So it will be familiar to some. What I want to do as we read this is I want to think about different forms of government and the government that we are under versus a kingdom, which is what this situation is here in 2 Samuel. David is the king. Let's begin in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 18. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick bough of a great tamarind tree, and his head caught in the tamarind tree. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a tamarind tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.'" So we see here, and I'm specifically interested in this man that sees Absalom. And he goes back and he tells Joab. And we see here a situation of a king given a command. And in a kingdom, when the king gives a command, that command is supreme. That command is to be obeyed. The king is supreme. The king is to be obeyed. And actually, when we look at it in contrast to our government today, it's almost the exact opposite of a democracy, because a democracy in the purest sense is in the way it was intended, really, is for the power to flow from the people to the rulers. But in the kingdom, the power flows from the king to the people. The king is supreme. The king has all of the power. And so as we think about this, we need to think about a spiritual realm. In a spiritual realm, we're in a kingdom. And what we need to do is we need to listen to the king. We don't need to listen to the subjects of the king. We need to listen to the king. We don't need to be loyal to other people. We need to be loyal to the king, even if that brings us in conflict with some of the subjects of the king. We need to be loyal to the king. A little background on 2 Samuel 18. Absalom, as is being discussed here, if you'll remember, is the son of David. Absalom has led a rebellion against King David, his father, and the purpose was he wanted to take over the kingdom. He wanted to be king. And part of that was overthrowing his own father. So Absalom's forces are going against David's forces, and really Absalom is losing. His forces are losing. Absalom is riding on this donkey, and he gets his head caught in this tree somehow. And I don't know if it's his hair or if it's his head, but it didn't kill him. We know that. But his donkey kind of went on, and he's hanging there in this tree. And that's when this man comes up to him, and he sees him. And he goes and he tells Joab, as we just read, and Joab says, "You just saw him? Why didn't you kill him?" And you can almost just hear this man saying, "But the king said, don't kill him." So as we look at this, I want to notice a few things. First of all, here in 2 Samuel, the king had spoken. Look at verse 5 of 2 Samuel 18. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. He didn't just give orders to these captains. He didn't just tell them kind of in private, here's what you need to do in the battle and everything. Everybody knew. Everybody understood the king's orders. And then this man comes along and he sees Absalom hanging in this tree. And you know, this man apparently knew something about being faithful to the kingdom. He understood who he was to be loyal to. Let's note a few things from this story. This man, as he sees Absalom hanging in this tree and has this opportunity and this decision that he has to make, he didn't let his own thinking factor in, did he? He didn't let, we had a lesson not too long ago about subjective thinking versus objective thinking, and he didn't let that subjective thinking part cause him to disobey the king. You know, the orders that David gave in regard to Absalom were maybe not in the best interest of the kingdom. And they probably weren't in David's own best interest, because normally when you have a rebellion, the solution to the rebellion is to kill the leader of the rebellion. And that's what should be done, and that's what's almost always going to be done. But David, it lets his emotions get the better of him. It's his son. There's other things in play here. And you know what? This man may have known this isn't the best command. This isn't the thing that really should happen. Now, maybe this man didn't understand all the ins and outs of the situation, but he probably could have looked at that and at face value said, this is not what's best for King David. This is not what's best for the kingdom. He could have said, I know David said this, but I think this is better. So I'm going to do this. He didn't let his thinking, his own personal thinking or his opinion about the situation, get in his way of obeying King David, did he? He did what King David said. Secondly, he didn't let money get in his way of serving the king. Look at verse 11 again. So Joab said to the man who told you, said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son." He said, "No amount of money is going to cause me to disobey the king." So he didn't let money stand in his way of obeying the king. He didn't even let a high official stand in his way of obeying the king. He went and told Joab what he found. Joab was the captain of the army. Joab was likely second in command, second most powerful in the kingdom after David. Joab thinks Absalom should have died. Joab really kind of chides this guy and says, "You should have killed him. Why didn't you do that?" That influence maybe would have prompted some to say, "Well, you know what, maybe I should have." But not this man. Because he says, "But the king said not to touch Absalom, not to kill Absalom. And when the king speaks, you do what he says." That's what it means to be a loyal subject in the kingdom. Now, I'll tell you too, I don't know that this man had all this idea of loyalty in mind too. He probably had some of his best interest in mind too, because he knew that if he had killed Absalom, the word would have gotten back to David. And you know what? He feared the king. And that's okay. Look at verse 13. He says, "Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life." This is the man speaking to to Joab. I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. And what he's saying is, when David found out about this, you'd be singing a totally different tune. You'd be coming after me because David would say, he's the guy that didn't obey me, go take care of him. So he's worried about himself a little bit there too. Do we see what it's like to be in a kingdom? Sometimes we maybe lose sight of that a little bit. As we live in a democracy and we have all these rights and we have all these privileges that we can kind of do pretty much whatever we want to do. But do we see here what it really means to be a servant of a king? Do we see what it means to live in a kingdom? And I hope we do, and I hope what we can do is we can translate that, because there's great application here. Because just as sure as King David had spoken, our king has spoken. And our king has laid forth what we are to do. Jesus came, he delivered what we should do. His apostles were ambassadors for Jesus. They were his spokesman. They were his official spokesman. They wrote it down. And there was an inspired line of communication by which they wrote this down, and that inspired line was the Holy Spirit. But the king has spoken. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We see here Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So what we see here is that when Paul has written something, when the Apostle Paul has written something, that's not his opinion about something. That's not what he thinks about something. That's the commandment of the king. The king has spoken, and we need to obey that. Turn over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 2, we read, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord, our Savior." So we see that the king has spoken. He's spoken through the Holy Spirit. He's spoken through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And I'll make a little side note here. If you'll turn over to Jude while we're this far back in the New Testament, look at the third verse of Jude. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Faith was once delivered for all. Once for all. What does that mean, once for all? Well, we're studying the book of Hebrews. Let's turn over there real quick to Hebrews 7. In verse 27, it's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Hebrews 7, in verse 27, we read, who does not need daily as those high priest to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So what this is saying is that when Jesus died, he didn't need to die again and again and again and again. He did it once for all. Right? That makes pretty good sense to us, right? So wouldn't the same thing apply for the faith that was delivered once for all? That faith doesn't need to be delivered again and again and again? It's not a continual delivering of the faith. The king has spoken. And we need to obey the king. So let's draw all this together. The king has spoken. And how has he done that? He's done that through the word, by the hand of the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has spoken. That was done once for all. And so the point is that the king has spoken, and that word that he has spoken is unchanging. And we need to be obedient to that. Let's think back to our man here in 2 Samuel. 18. And let's draw some application. You know, just as that man didn't let his thinking, his subjective thinking, get in his way of serving the king, we can't let our subjective thinking get in the way of serving our king. You know, that's easy to do sometimes. We can do that in many different ways in our life. Some are more common than others, but turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. The king says that baptism is a burial in water. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a burial. That's what the king says, right? But somebody says, well, it seems to me that, and let me just tell you, those words are fatal for us as Christians. Because the second that we say, well, it seems to me, what happens is we start thinking about what we want to think about. We start putting our will and our thoughts above those of the king. But somebody says, well, it seems to me that it's not about the water as much as it's about the heart. And that the heart is really what matters in the whole situation. And that's what... But the king said. And that's what we should obey, right? Turn over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 12, Paul says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And somebody says, "Well, there's been a lot of changes in our society, and things have grown as far as diversity and things like that, and it just seems to me that that's just not fair today." But the king said, and we need to obey the king. And we stand up here and we preach and we teach and we do things. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. We're told to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season. But somebody says, well, it seems to me, those fatal words again, but it seems to me that if we had games and if we had dinners and we had social events and we had these things, that people would just be more willing to come. But the king said, do we see? It's not about what we think. It's about what the king said. The king has arranged for each congregation to operate independently under the oversight of its own elders with no general type council or any group oversight between congregations and everything. But somebody says, but it seems to me that it'd be a lot more efficient, maybe a lot more effective, and we could reach a lot more people if congregations would pool their resources and they would jointly determine what the best way to spend all this money is and everything like that. But the king said, this is how it should be. And we need to listen to the king. Brethren, we just can't insert our thinking about things whenever we want to. We need to listen to what the king says, and we need to obey that, even if that doesn't make sense to us. Even if we think we have a better way. You know, I think about the Supreme Court. I was reading an article about this not too long ago, but the Supreme Court is obviously made up of judges, a group of judges who sit in judgment, and some of them are more liberal tending judges, and some of them are more conservative tending judges, and it's really about how they view the Constitution. It's not as much about morality; it's more about how do you view the Constitution. And the two main thoughts from the more conservative side is it's called originalism. And what it means is they take the original document, the Constitution, and they take it at face value. And they read it and they say, this is what it says and this is what we're going to do. Okay. Well, the other side, the more liberal side of things, says that it's a living constitution, is what they call it. And what that means basically is that they take that document and they can basically they have the right to determine whatever they want it to mean. That they can kind of pretty much make it what they want. So when we take the Bible, how do we look at that? Do we look at it in the idea of originalism? Do we look at it objectively? Do we say this is what the king has said? Or do we look at it subjectively? Do we look at it and say, I just want this document to mean what I want it to mean? Well, I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, I think that the large majority of people who would consider themselves religious today would look at the Bible in this second way. And they would just take it to mean whatever they want it to mean. But you know, we don't have a Supreme Court that's going to sit and it's going to determine what the Bible says for us. So is every person just going to kind of determine what they think the standards ought to be and determine them for themselves? And I think this means this, and somebody else thinks it means this, and is it going to be total chaos? And then somebody says, well, let's just let the Holy Spirit guide us. Okay, let's do that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's already told us everything we need to know. So the way that we have to let the Holy Spirit guide us is we have to open the Bible. Besides that, if somebody says, let's let the Holy Spirit guide us, the Holy Spirit's going to tell three different people three different things according to them, and they're going to go in all different directions, and that doesn't work either. So all I know to do is to take the Scripture and say, the king has spoken, and we are to obey the king. The king has spoken, it's forever. And I need to keep my thinking out of it. I need to keep my opinions out of it. I need to determine the best way I can in an objective manner what the king has said, and I need to do that. And that's pretty simple. We try to complicate things. That's pretty simple. I need to do what the king says. Well, also this man, just as this man didn't let any material considerations keep him from serving the king, we can't let anything from a material standpoint keep us from serving the king. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean money. I mean jobs. I mean family. I mean anything that's not eternal. Anything that's material keep us from serving the king. I know people who have given up things in their service for the king. I know people who have given up family. I know people who have sacrificed money or job or position because I'm going to serve the king. That's what it is to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Not letting money. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? It'll profit you nothing. So those things don't matter. Well, just as this man wouldn't let a high official, Joab as the case may be here, keep him from serving the king, we can't do that either. And there are a lot of high officials that we have to answer to, and we got to be careful. I'll mention one area. And that is the elders here. Now, I know that Ronnie and Dad and Leslie and Arthur would not consider themselves high officials in this church, but they do lead us. And they are officials in this church. And it's not that they would ever lead us astray, but you know what? Elders are men too, and they can. They can lead us astray. Turn to Acts 20. Here in Acts 20, Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus. And in verse 28, we read, therefore take heed to yourself as to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. Now let me just stop here and say that our elders have a tremendous responsibility, and we need to respect that. They shepherd, they watch, they feed, they take care of us, and they have a responsibility for us. And that is a tremendous responsibility. And we don't need to ever let that escape us. Let's read on. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, is this talking about that these men will rise up from the elders? Well, it could be. It could mean the church. It could mean the elders. Kind of sounds like maybe it does. But one day you might be part of a congregation where the elders lead you astray, or they lead you into an area that there's not authority for. They lead you into an area that you just ought not be. And that might be from an area of tolerance. We can tolerate that. That's okay. That might be just strict error. That might just be something that's just blatantly wrong. It might even be something as subtle as just indifference about a sin or about something that's going on that's not right. And my question is, if this happens, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you find yourself in this situation? What are you going to do? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to stand with the King. That's where your loyalty needs to lie. You need to stand by the King. And there are no exceptions to that. In Acts 5, in verse 29, we read, as Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Stand with the King. There are no exceptions to that. The King has spoken. We don't need to let our thinking get in the way of what the King has said. We don't need to let material things get in the way of what the King has said. We don't need to let any official, the elders or anybody else, get in the way of what the King has said. We stand with the King. Now, this man was sure that David would have found out if he had disobeyed. And I'm going to tell you, we can be confident that if we're disobedient to the King will know. And we need to watch out for that. In Hebrews 4, I want to read verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God will know. God will know if we're loyal to him. He'll know, and nobody's going to escape the punishment that's due them. And we should fear the wrath of the King. What are we doing? Are we preparing ourselves for wrath? Or are we preparing ourselves for paradise? In Romans 2, in verse 5, we read, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Are we treasuring up wrath? Is that what we're doing? Are we treasuring up the things that will demand God's wrath on us? The King's wrath on us? You know, our King waits and he waits and he waits for us to repent. But there's going to come a day when the waiting is over. And we don't have that opportunity to repent. And what's going to happen is we're going to answer for the things that are done in the body. What have we stored up? Is it wrath? Or is it righteousness? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. But on the flip side of that, if we do serve the King loyally, that's not going to escape his attention either. You know, this man who obeyed David, I don't know if he ever received a reward, if he was ever honored for his service to the king. I would venture to say that in the chaos of Joab going and killing Absalom is what happened ultimately. And the overthrow of the rebellion and the death of David's son, I would venture to say that this man probably got lost in the shuffle and he received no reward. But if we're loyal to the king, that's not going to escape his attention. He's going to see that just as sure as he's going to see disloyalty. He's going to see our loyalty and he's going to reward us. Again, in Hebrews 11, in verse 6, we see that he is the one that rewards us. We see, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's the rewarder. The king will reward us. I want to read two more passages in this regard. Revelation 2, in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus says here, be faithful unto death. He says, be loyal to the king. That's what he's saying here. It's the same thing. Be faithful to what God has told us to do. And it's not going to be overlooked. He'll see it. And he will reward us. And I like the way that it's said in the parable in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 21. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joys of your Lord. And this is the same thing that we can hear from our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, loyal subject of the king. Enter into the joys of your Lord. If we're loyal to the king, we're not going to let anything stand in the way. We're not going to let anything keep us from doing what the king says to do. We're going to stand with the king. We're going to obey the king. And all these other things, we're going to let them go by the wayside. Will you stand with the king? That's what we're told to do. That's what we can see this man here in 2 Samuel doing. He's standing with the king. And he's not going to let anything stop that. What would happen if we were in that situation? Would we stand with the king? Well, we have that opportunity to figure that out really every day. Do we stand with the king? Ask yourself that. And if you don't, let's figure out a way to change that. Let's figure out a way to stand by the king and stay by the king, because that's where we belong. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you will, take out your songbooks and turn to number 287. I want to mention one more thing that the king says as you're turning there. In Mark 16:16, the king says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's what the king says. And you know, you might be sitting there and you might be saying, well, I know, but, you know, there's all these people and they're watching and it's just, Well, you don't have to do it in front of everybody. But don't make excuses for not obeying the king. The king said. And you might say, well, it seems to me, or it seems to me this, or it seems to me. The king said. And so the only question is, are you going to stand with the king? Or are you going to stand on your own? And what you determine to do now, maybe even today, will determine where you stand for eternity. Do you want to stand with the king for eternity? Or do you want to be eternally separated from the kingdom. People talk about hell and how awful it's going to be in this burning fire and all of the horrible views that we can kind of imagine. You know, to me the most horrible view is the separation from God. You think about the pain that Jesus suffered and the things that he endured. And as you read through that, maybe the most painful point is when he says that God had forsaken him. Because there was separation from God. Do you want that? Where are you going to stand? Because where you stand today, where you stand now, could determine and maybe will determine where you stand for eternity. We need to be on the King's side. Don't let anything stand in your way of serving the King. Don't let your stubborn will stand in the way. Don't let shyness stand in your way. Don't let anything stand in your way. Serve the King. Stand with the King now. Stand with the King for eternity. Tonight we're going to talk more about service of the King, maybe in a more practical standpoint. But I hope that you'll determine right now, if you haven't, to stand with the King. I hope you'll determine right now, if you haven't, to be a subject to the King and to serve the King as a loyal subject should. If you haven't been a loyal subject, I hope that you'll change that. If you need the help of the congregation, we're here. We're willing to pray for you. We're willing to stand beside you and help you as much as we can and to edify you. Stand with the King. Do it while we stand and sing.